So first of all, thank you to the Blooms and to Ravelli for asking me again to share some Haggadah insights. And as I always say, it's the best way to prepare for Pesach, I feel myself, is when I have to prepare, you know, and go through and find different ideas to share with you. I feel like I'm preparing the best for Pesach. So Ravelli can even tell you on Purim we were already Shloshim Yom Korim Lechag starting to talk about Pesach. Okay, so the first and I tried to look at my notes from past years. If I start to say something that, you know, that I've said before, Yitz is gonna slam down and go. Okay. So we're gonna start with something for Shabbos Haggadah, but I think it also connects to you can connect it to the Seder as well, as you'll see in a minute. There's a famous famous question: what's this concept of Shabbos Haggadah? Why is it called Shabbos Haggadah? And many different answers given. Probably the most famous is the Tour, who says that it's called Shabbos Haggadah because of the language of the Tour, the Lefisha Nasevo Nes Gadol. There was a great Nes that happened on that day. Right, the Jewish people took the lamb, they tied to the bedpost, and then they said to the Egyptian, you know, the Egyptian said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're gonna offer this as a korban. We're going to slaughter your gods." And the Egyptians stood there with their mouths dropped open, and they did nothing. And that was the great nes, and that's why we call it Shabbos Haggadah, right? So Rabbi Lamb, in his Haggadah, says that's all nice and beautiful, but if I was to pick a quintessential miracle, the nes Haggadah, what would you pick? Kriyas Yamsu, Max Bechoros, the Esr Makos Begadol, any of these, right? They took the lamb and they tied it to their bedpost and they said to the Egyptians, "We're going to kill your god." That is the big nace. Seems a little strange, right? If you were going to pick one nace. So Rabbi Lamb says, Al Pidrush, that basically Shabbos Haggadah is not that as much that this was a great miracle because it was such a big miracle like Kriyas Kamsu, but rather it was a miracle of greatness. Meaning, it was a miracle where the Jewish people, through this action, they were basically saying to the Egyptians, they were bringing themselves up from the level of slaves and saying to their masters, defying them and saying, "We are no longer slaves, we are not going to be afraid of you anymore." But not only that, Rabbi Lamb says, the greatness of this great miracle is that they were making themselves great without putting anybody else down, without hurting anybody else. Kriyas Yamsuf, all the Egyptians died. Right? The Esr Makos, there were many Egyptians that were hurt in the Esr Makos. Taking the lamb and saying that, raising themselves up, nobody else was hurt, but yet the Jewish people were still raising themselves up. And Rabbi Lamb says, he tells a story of Yisrael Salanter, saw two boys arguing about who was taller, as boys are wont to arguing, and they said, "No, I'm taller and one boy took the other boy and threw him down into a pit and said, "Look, I'm taller than you, haha." Right? So Yisrael Salanter said to him, "If you want to show that you're taller than him, you don't have to hurt him, you don't have to throw him down. You could stand up on a chair and say, "Look, I'm taller than you," and you could make yourself greater without putting somebody else down. And therefore, that is the same idea, and just he develops this much greater extent. But one other idea, and this is where it connects to the Seder, when Abraham was promised by Hashem that the Jewish people, Hashem says, says, "I'll make them into a great nation." He also says that Israel will go out birchush gadol, with great wealth. So Rabbi Lamb says that that's not only meaning physically that they'll have a lot of money, or that there'll be a lot of people in number, but rather, in his words, is only he can do in his eloquent style, is not a great wealth, but rather a wealth of greatness. And that was what the great miracle of Shabbos Haggadah is. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Haseba. So we shared a few years ago an idea about Haseba, also from Rav Soloveitchik. If you remember about Vayasev and the idea that the Bnei Yisrael went out in a circuitous route, and it represents the life of the Jewish people and our lives in general are often not a straight line, and that was the message. But this is a different idea. So why do we recline? Why do we recline at the Seder? To show that Malachim, royalty, nobility, to show that we're free, right? I mean, that's what they used to do. So Rav Soloveitchik takes this a step further, a nice idea. He says that leaning is actually, it's like a sign of disobedience. Right, when soldiers, right, the general says, attention, and they stand fully erect like this, and the general says jump, you say how high? He says, give me push-ups, you say how many? And the Seder, when we sit like this, right, it's like in the class, anybody that's a teacher, in the class, the kids that, are showing disrespect to the teacher, they're slouching, So when by reclining at the Seder, essentially what we're doing, says Rav Soloveitchik, is through this body language, we're showing that we're free, we're defiant, and we're showing that we're no longer submissive slaves. And even though in general, Judaism, it's not to say that we can just disobey Hashem. Hashem tells, do these mitzvot, and we say, no, I'm going to disobey. That's not what we're saying, because, the truth is we have Bechir Chavshis, we do, in theory, we could say we don't want to. We have the mitzvot, and we could say we don't want to. That's bechir chavshis. But it's not like the taskmasters, where we were slaves in Mitzrayim, where we had no choice. We are showing that we are disobeying in our body language by reclining. That's number two. Okay, number three, yachatz. Another idea from Rav Soloveitchik. As Ravelli pointed out, this Haggadah is a great Haggadah that just came out this year. Rav Aaron Goldschneider's Haggadah, ideas from Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Cook, and Rav Shlomo Karlbach. Excellent Haggadah, lots of great ideas. So this is another one from this Haggadah. So the question is, Yachatz, why do we break the matzah, right? So we know, the Gemara says, why is it called Lechem Oni? So one of the reason is lechem shonim alav dvarim harbe, right? We say lots of things. We say magi. We talk a lot over in front of the matzah. Another answer given the Gemara is that it's lechem oni, that it's poor man's bread, right? And just like a poor man doesn't know where his next meal is coming from, so he takes the bigger piece and he puts it away, right? For us, afikomen, but he puts it away and saves it for later. So Rav Soloveitchik says, again, taking this this idea of poor man's bread a step further, says that in Mitzrayim, so we often think of the Jewish people as all being slaves. They were all slaves in Mitzrayim. But we know that's not true. Right? We know Shevet Levi were free to go about. They were not slaves. Right? That's why Moshe and Aaron were free to go about, come and go as they wanted to. Even the Jews that were slaves, there was definitely a hierarchy. There were Jews that were taskmasters over the other Jews. And they may have been slaves, but they didn't have as bad necessarily as the Jews in the mud pits that were actually doing the intense labor. And they probably got a bigger ration of food, just like Lahavdil in the Holocaust, right? I mean, you had Jewish people that were overseeing other Jews, the Jewish inmates. And those Jews had a greater ration of food. And Rav Soloveitchik says that when they had that food and they shared with their fellow Jews that were being tormented greater than they were, that was the kindness and the greatness that we're remembering through Yachatz. Just to read you in his language, when we break the matzah as our forefathers did, it's a symbol of the chesed and the solidarity of Jews towards their fellow Jews, their brothers and sisters, even under the harshest conditions. So again, Yachatz, breaking the matzah, not only to poor man's bread that we're saving for later, but poor man's bread remembering what our poor fathers and great-grandfathers did to their brothers and sisters, that they, even though they themselves were destitute and downtrodden, that they gave to their fellow man. And perhaps you can say, that's why, what's the next thing that comes in the Haggadah? Halach ma'anya, right? Before we even start magid, we have not the four questions. Halach ma'anya. We welcome everybody. Kol dichvin yetzei diyechol, kol yitzrich yetzei diyipsach. Right? It's an open invitation. Whoever needs, even if you yourself don't even really have that much, we make that invitation kind of as a gesture to show that this is a night of sharing. This is a night where we are uniting as one. We'll get to unity in a little bit. Okay, that is number three. Number four. Just find the place here. Okay, halach ma'anya. Okay, so we saw, I think it was last year, also in Rav Lau's Haggadah, Rav Lau's Haggadah, the idea hashta, we say in Hachmania hashta hacha l'shanaba ba'ard Yisrael, right here now we're here next year in Israel, and we saw that last year. Just quickly, Rav Lau says that perhaps that's referring not, I mean, because there are people that live in Israel their whole lives, so who's that referring to? So maybe we're davening for our brothers and sisters that live in Chutz Laaretz, that even though now they're in Chutz Laaretz, that shanaba they should be in Israel with us, right? Plug for nefesh benefesh. But this year I want to share with you an idea from Rav Cook. So let me ask you a question, and if you already read the sheet, so then it's too late. Okay, but if you were to translate Hashach L'Shana Ba Ba'ar Yisrael, how would you translate that?
Say slower.
Hashta Hacha L'Shana Haba Ba'ar Yisrael.
No, we are here.
Next year in the land. Okay. Okay, good. So let me ask you a question. Is that a request, like a prayer of Hashem? Like, next to this year we're here, but next year Mirza Hashem will be in Eretz Yisrael. Or is it a promise? This year we're here, next year we will be in Jerusalem. You could read it. Well, so maybe it sounds like...
You have to read it.
No, it's a biblical conversation. If you hashta after the Shana B'nei Chorin, so that can't be a promise. It has to be more.
So that sounds more like a prayer, right?
Yeah. So you would say the same.
Unless sometimes the person is a slave by his own volition, right? Look at the Eved Ivri, he sells himself into slavery. So it could also be. I mean, you're right. Pashtus is that. Simply put, is that it sounds like a statement. Rav Cook though says that really you can read it as both a prayer and a promise. Right, that on the one hand we're praying for redemption to come, but yet we're still confident, you know, saying as a statement, you know, confident that Hashem will bring us salvation to Eretz Yisrael. In this Haggadah, he shares a story of Rav Cook that when Rav Cook would go fundraising in America, he carried with him in his pocket stones from Eretz Yisrael, and he would constantly touch them as a reminder, you know, where home it really is, you know, then always remembering Eretz Yisrael and his desire to return to back to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, that's number four. We're doing on time. Okay, number five, Magid. Okay, so in the night of Seder, we do many different things, right, differently to get the kids to ask questions, right? We dip twice. I mean, we eat all kinds of different foods. We cover and uncover the matzahs. Lift the kish cup up. Times of the Gemara, they actually had individual tables, and they would actually remove the table from each person. One of them's an insight I saw just learning the Rambam this year. If you look in the language of the Rambam when he's talking about the different things that you would do differently to kind of teach the kids. And really, all of this doing things differently, this really is a way of having experiential means to learn, right? It's not just telling over the Seder, but you make the Seder really an experience, and experiential is involving many different, using many different props, whether it be changing things or picking things up or even pointing. And the Rambam, that's why I thought was very interesting. The Rambam says that mitzvah lahodia lebanim v'afilo shalu shnemar v'gat levincha. You should teach your children even if they don't ask, because of the mitzvah in the Torah. And according to the level of the child, you should teach them. Right? We know that we have the four children. So what you do, keitzad imaya katan otipesh, if you have a child that was younger or simple child, omer lo, and this is, listen to what he says, omer lo bini, kulanu hayinu avadim, right? My son, we were all slaves. Kmo shifcha zo, o kmo evet zo, b'mitzrayim. Right? The Rambam doesn't just say, tell him, oh, we were slaves in Egypt. Right? Give him the Cliff Notes version here, you know, one line. The Rambam says, make it very concrete for him. You have somebody serve, you know, a servant in your house. You have somebody serving. Say, we were slaves in Egypt, just like, you know, just like Bessie was our servant in helping us. That's what we were like 100 times worse in Egypt. And you make it very concrete for the child. So it's not like huge chiddush, but I thought it was very interesting. You see throughout the Rambam, he brings many different ideas, you know, that really shows this experiential learning. Just another idea of experiential learning. The Mishnah Brura quotes the Shla, who says that he saw Ra'isi mibnei Aliyah shehayu minashkin hamatzos vehamaror. He saw people that they used to kiss the matzah and the maror. He goes on, he lists other things that they would kiss. They would kiss the sukkah, going in and out of the sukkah, and arba minim, and everything, because the mitzvahs were so dear to him, so dear to them. But it seems to me that that's another, you know, pick up the matzah, give the matzah a kiss. The kids will think you're crazy, but because we never do that. But that's what we do in the Neiyah Seder. I'm sure everybody here has either their own personal family customs they do, you know, to elicit questions, or people that you know, especially with Sephardim, they have, you know, all kinds of interesting things that they do. You know, it brings it to life. It really gets the kids involved. And one other different thing to get the kids to ask questions. So I saw the Ger Rebbe, when it came to Karpas, he does all kinds of different vegetables and fruits. And it even said that he used strawberry, banana, pineapple. He would really mix it up. And again, to get the kids to ask questions. I guarantee if you bring strawberries for Karpas this year, your kids will ask you questions. Not saying whether you should use that, but that definitely will make an experiential learning. Okay, number six. We're moving on to the Eser Makot. Okay, so... this is out of order. Let me ask you a question. Did the Eser Makot happen to the Jews at all, or was it just to the Mitzrayim?
When you ask a question like that...
And I even have a ring here, but okay. But, what? But the Jews weren't affected by it. They were able to move around freely. It might have been dark, but they weren't. It wasn't like with the Mitzrayim, though, according to the Medrash, that
80%
of
them died.
Says that 4/5 of them died.
Okay. But
there's another
the other fifth of the Jews that didn't affect.
So actually 24 hours of daylight for them.
And for those 80%, according to that version, that it was 80% of the Jews that died. So I mean, you can question what maybe they weren't really worthy of. I mean, the people, right? Big Gadol, no, right? That if you were to ask me simply, I would say no. It happened only to the Egyptians, right? So that's what I always thought. And then I saw that that the Rambam, and actually a number of Rishonim, which I thought was very interesting, seem to have a Yirsa from a Gemara or a Medrash or something, because they seem to state it as fact, that and obvious, that all of the Makos happened in the Mitzrayim, except Makas Kinim. Lice. Right? I'm sorry. That it happened also to the Yehudim, right? That even the Jews were affected by the plague of lice. And he goes through and again, what?
It still goes on.
Okay, and we're a little bit more. Listen, it says that even though it affected them, though they weren't. It didn't bother them. Now that you can, no comments from the peanut gallery. Okay, I know we're in Israel here, but. It wasn't something which was afflicting pain to them, or it didn't make them suffer through the plague. But it was the only one where, and the Rambam goes through all the different makos, and he shows through the psukim that for each and every maka, it either says it happened into Mitzrayim, like meaning only to the Egyptians, or that it did not happen to the Jewish people. He goes through, and you can see. I mean, for the sake of time, I won't go through. But he brings a pasuk for each and every one of them, which I thought was very interesting. Now, the along this, while we're still talking about this, Rav Zalman Saratskin points out because, as I mentioned, this is not so clear. You know, a lot of the Rishonim mention this as fact, like from a Gemara, but it's not so clear what the source of this is. So Rav Zalman Saratskin said, well, maybe. There's a famous medrash. Why did Yaakov not want to be buried in Mitzrayim? Anybody want to venture, offer?
Why Yaakov
said, "Don't bury me in Mitzrayim. Promise me, Yosef, whatever you do, take me out of Egypt. Bury me in Israel."
So sand was going to turn into kinim.
Exactly, exactly. The sand, all the dirt was the top three tefachim. I think was all going to turn into lice, and therefore Yaakov knew that even in the land. I mean, if you say, "Oh well, it happened only to the Mitzrim and not to the Jews," then Yaakov could have said, "Bury me in the land of Goshen," right? But he didn't say that. He said, "Take me to Israel." So he could have just been a Zionist, and that's why he wanted to go to Israel. But it could be, according to one of the answers of that medrash, is that he wanted to avoid being troubled, you know, being affected by the Kenan. And Rav Zalman Saraskin also points out that this was actually a bracha in disguise for the Jewish people, because if the dirt turned to lice, so now they could no longer make bricks for the Egyptians. They were basically putter from work, right? It's like a snow day, a lice day. So it was actually even though it affected them too, right? A, maybe it didn't really even bother them, but B, it was actually a bracha in disguise, right? Kind of like this past week's parsha with the hidden treasures in the walls with the tzaras. Okay, we won't go into that. Okay, number six. No, that's what we just did. Number seven. Also along the lines of the Eser Makot, we have the famous statement, Ditzach, right, Rabbi Yehuda, he said, Notim Hem Simonim, Ditzach Adash Ve'achav. Right, so many different people try and offer explanations, what are these abbreviations, what do they stand for? And one which I thought was nice, I saw from the Haggadah, Rabbi Lezer Ashkenazi, he says that if you look, it's basically a cycle of intensity. I mean, the first of each of the sets, right? So you have Dam. It was very distant from them. It was out, right? It wasn't very close. Sfardea was already coming a little closer, starting to even come into the houses. And Kinim, it was on their body, right? And then it starts again. Arov, it was, you know, really out, more out there. Dever, it's closer to home. It's happening on your cattle, in your backyard. Shchin, it's on your body again. Right, and it continues. So it was like this increased intensity of punishments, and you can explain. I mean, that could represent different things. But I think I'm running out of time, so I'll just go on. Okay, Vihisha Amda. Now tell me if I thought that I may have said this before. But I looked in my notes, I didn't see it, so I assume I didn't. It's a nice idea anyway. Okay, so. Vehisha amda laboseinu v'lanu shelo echad bilvad ama aleinu lechaloseinu. Right, that we say that there isn't just one nation that stands up against us, but in every generation there are nations that stand up and try and destroy us, and Hashem saves us, and Baruch Hashem, we say thank you. So the Sfas Emes, his son quotes in his name that if you read this homiletically. What is it that causes the Jewish people to constantly be abused, to be people prosecuted, people want to destroy us? Shelo echad. That alone, zeb bilvad, the fact that we don't have unity, the fact that we have, not only do we not have unity, but we are our own worst enemy. Right, we cause the machlokas amongst ourselves, which then causes the non-Jews and the other nations of the world to come up against us. Shelo echad bilvad, that one thing alone, amar aleinu lechaloseinu. That's because of that. That's when they will rise up to destroy us. And if we are able to unite, like we see by Purim, right? Am echad mefuzan mefurad bein ha'amim. When the Jewish people unite, Hashem Baruch Hashem saves us. So that's Vihisha Amda. Number nine, Shvoch Amascha. Okay, skipping to the end of the Haggadah, we'll come back to the Arba Banim in a second, is the last one. But Shvoch Amascha, so we open the door to Eliyahu and we call out again that Hashem should strike down the nations for all the terrible things that they've done to us. So the Kutzker Rebbe, right, and that sounds very violent, very aggressive, very, you know, we'll get back at them and we'll kill them and we'll abuse them too. And the Kutzker Rebbe says, only a Hasidic four can, and this again is from this Haggadah, the Shem Rebbe Shlomo Karlbach, so you can already see where this is going. Kutzker Rebbe says, don't read it Pashup Shat, that pour out your wrath on the nations, but rather read it as pour out your chom, pour out your warmth, your love on the nations. Right? I mean, I always like to say when dealing with people, you know, you say kill them with kindness. You know, somebody's aggressive. You say, oh, thank you so much. Oh, here, can I give you this? And all of a sudden, they melt. Right. So that's what the Kutzker Rebbe says. Now that's referring to the nations of the world. And I thought that perhaps you can even extend this not only to the nations of the world, but maybe it's referring to our own nation. I mean, instead of showing that animosity and that machlokas to fellow Jews, right, show that love and the warmth to our fellow Jews. El hagoyim asher lo yada'ucha, to the Jewish people, to those that don't even know Hashem, those people that are so lost from Yiddishkeit, they're so off the path. Show that love and warmth to them. Don't push them further with your right hand, but docha b'smol b'makariv b'yamin. You should bring them closer to you. How? Through that warmth and love and kindness. And I think just moving into number 10, that we can extend this idea to the Arba Banim as well. So we have, right, four different types of sons at the Seder, which really represent the whole spectrum of different types of people, right? And different types of Jews. Now, what when we say with the Russia, what do we say? Always seems out of place. Knock out his teeth! Hakei Shinav! A lot of warmth and love, right? Okay, so people discuss this. This is something that many people grapple with. What does that mean? So I think perhaps you could say homiletically that what does an animal do before he attacks? What? Right? He bares his fangs. He bares his teeth. That's what the Russia was doing. He's acute. He's he's very anti, very accusing, very negative, very controversial. And what does it mean blunt his teeth? It means we take I'm just gonna read what I wrote because it comes out sounding better that way, right? So before, during, an animal attacks, it shows its teeth. It's a reflection of the emotion the Russia is feeling. What do? We blunt the baring of his teeth. We remove that hostility through love. Again, kill him with kindness. So that perhaps you can extend this idea of the Shvoch HaMascha, the not your wrath, but rather your warmth to the Russia, and that's what Hakei Ashinav, not that we actually, you know, fight back with him and knock him in the teeth and knock him down, but rather we shower him, we blunt his aggressiveness with that love and warmth. And to end with a story from Shlomo Karlbach, He tells a story where he once gave a concert upstate New York in a prison. There were some Jewish inmates there, and afterwards he gave each and every one of them a hug and a kiss. And before he left, he said, "Prison administration, is it okay if I go around to the prison and say hello to each and every one of the prisoners, even the non-Jews?" And they said, "Okay, fine." So he goes around to each and every single one of the prisoners. He gives them a hug, gives them a kiss. He talks to them for a minute or two. And he goes around to every single person in the jail. As he's leaving the jail, one of the inmates comes running after him and says to him, I have to tell you, that was the most amazing moment of my life. Can I just have one more hug?" So Shlomo says, "Okay." So he gives him another hug. And the inmates, he starts to have tears start rolling down his cheek. And he says to Rav Shlomo, "You know, this, if only someone would have hugged me like that 10 years ago, I surely wouldn't be in the prison here today." And that's this idea of showing the love and the warmth, not only to the other nations of the world, and not to you know, separate ourselves by being so anti, but we can also be warm and loving. We can you know, keep our distance, but yet also have that shvoch chamascha, that warmth, not only on the nations of the world, but on our own nation, our fellow brothers. Not only on our fellow brothers, but on our own children, at the Seder. And just to end, I'll just read you what Rav Shlomo Karlbach, in the children's ward in Hadassah Medical Center in Jerusalem, there's a picture frame that hangs at the center of the hall with a beautiful quote from Rav Shlomo Karlbach. It reads, "When you put your children to bed each night, tell them how beautiful they are. And when you wake them up in the morning, tell them how beautiful the world is. That's the message. The whole Seder, the whole night of the Seder is for the children. We do things to get them to ask questions. Right, the Ravid, I saw when I was looking at the Rambam, the Ravid even says, what is it, michotfin es hamatzvos, right, which we literally mean, stealing the matzah, or taking the apikomen. The Ravid there comments and says, no, chotfin es hamatzah, that you should try and grab the matzah as quickly as you can, run through Magid, so that the children actually get to experience it, and you're not eating at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, and the children don't get to even eat the matzah and experience the real mitzvos halayla. And that's, that's really the point of the night of the Seder, is for the children and to show them that love and warmth. And Mirtz Hashem, we should be able to share that love and warmth with them, not only in Yad Binyamin, but in Mirtz Hashem, Shana Abba, Shana Azo, the Yerushalayim HaBnuya.
Amen. Amen.